Good morning, everyone. Did you enjoy your 1 hour less sleep this morning? I sure did. For those of you who saw me sneaking in late, it wasn't because I slept in, it's because I missed my bus. Totally different. Well, it's good to be with you this morning, and we're very blessed to be studying through the book of Matthew today. Matthew 13 is where we're going to be at this morning. So if you have a Bible, it's good to turn there. We're going to get there in a little while, in a few minutes, but it's good to be ready when we get there. I want to share with you a little bit of a struggle that maybe you're not familiar with, because I think that as a pastor, I think any pastor would agree with me on this point that I'm about to make, but other people, like, I don't think you would be aware of this. The hardest part, the absolute hardest part, at least for me, about writing a sermon is finding illustrations, finding stories and anecdotes and facts that will serve to grab the attention of the audience. But not only that, but also serve to connect to the message in a way that's both memorable and also meaningful as well. To try and find things that have happened in my life or news articles that I've read or things that I've discovered along the way that will serve well in a sermon is sometimes the hardest thing about writing a sermon. And literally, I have spent hours before thinking of trying to come up with a story or an illustration and come up with nothing. For hours, I've sat there in front, staring at a piece of paper, having nothing come to mind that will be appropriate. And it is one of the most infuriating things, because you feel like you're just wasting your time. And so you may ask, well, why do you put yourself through this torture? Why would you do that? And I do it because I really understand how valuable illustrations are, how valuable stories are to the human heart. The human heart is wired for stories. We far more easily remember stories than we do facts. We far more easily follow people than we do principles. The way in which an illustration or a story will grab you and stick with you is a way that other facts or just simple information cannot do that. We love stories. We're built for stories. And so it's no surprise that Jesus, time and time again, chooses to teach people through stories, through illustrations, through things that we have come to call parables. Jesus Christ is a wonderful storyteller. His parables are so packed, so dense and rich and wonderful. Not only do they captivate the interest of his audience, but they also produce conviction. They demand a response from his audience, something that's really rare and really difficult to do with an illustration. And he does it so well. Jesus is a master illustrator, and I really respect him for it as well. And so we're going to see him today in action again, giving illustrations about what growth is when it comes to the kingdom of God. Matthew 13 is where we're at. We've got a couple long sections to read here, so it'd be very helpful if you followed along in your Bibles too. We're going to start in verse 24. We're going to read from verse 24 to 30, and then 31 to 33 as well. So we're going to read a section together, and we're going to find three parables in this as well. So I'll give you one more minute, a little bit of time to turn there, and then we'll go Matthew 13, starting in verse 24. All right. Verse 24. He put before them another parable. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to someone who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was asleep, an enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat, and then went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared as well. And the slaves of the householder came and said to him, Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from? He answered, An enemy has done this. The slaves said to him, Then do you want us to go and gather them? But he replied, No, for in gathering the weeds, you would uproot the wheat along with them. Let both of them grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time, I will tell the reapers, collect the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn. Verse 31, he put before them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed that someone took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of seeds, but when it has grown, it is the greatest of shrubs and becomes a tree, so that birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed with 3 measures of flour until all of it was leavened. Let's pray together. God, we come before you this morning with hearts open and eager to learn. We come before you, Lord, as our teacher. Help us to understand what you are doing in this world. Help us to understand the nature of your kingdom. May your Holy Spirit please come in to our hearts this morning and make room where perhaps we have built up walls and resistances. May you make a way through the darkness that so clouds our view and so muddies our hearts sometimes. Lord, we pray that through what happens this morning, through the studying of your word, we might be better equipped to go into the world as members and representatives of your kingdom with hearts full and strengthened. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. These parables, like pretty much all of Jesus Christ's parables, would have invoked a huge surprise from his audience. We get used to them. We get familiar with what to expect when it comes to the message that Jesus Christ brings us, because a lot of us, we've grown up hearing these things, and so for us they're normal. But for them, we must remember, this was not normal. What Jesus Christ was saying was surprising. It was really confusing at times. Sometimes I've judged the disciples in the past where they had to go up to Jesus and say, "Can you explain this to us?" Because I'm thinking to myself, well, it's obvious what he's saying. But bear in mind, it was not obvious what Jesus Christ was saying, because it so went against the expectations that the people had. When they thought of what the kingdom of God was going to be like, what God was going to bring into this world, it wasn't like this. It wasn't supposed to be this way. Jesus Christ's teaching is powerful, but it's also perplexing. It's also frustrating. It takes unexpected turns. And the reason that these three parables would have caused confusion was because the audience's expectations, their inbuilt understanding of what the kingdom of God would be like and how it would expand throughout the earth, was entirely different. They expected a bulldozer, and what they got was a mustard seed. I mean, they expected power to come forth and push everything out the way. And what they got was a little bit of yeast. What they got was this intermingled kingdom with there's wheat, but there's also the work of the enemy all in between it. All of these parables contain really the same main point. Every parable really has one point. And these three share the same main point, but they just touch on different aspects of that same point. Like looking at a jewel from just slightly different angles, you'll see something slightly different. But it's the same jewel. It's the same main point. Jesus Christ is describing the way that this long-awaited kingdom would grow, the way it would be inaugurated and birthed into the world, and how it would go out into the world. And what he is saying is, you need to expect quietness. You need to expect hiddenness, an interrupted and dispersed with evil type of world. In other words, you need to have patience. You need to have faith to see what God is doing, to see how the kingdom of God is at work. N.T. Wright says, these parables are all about waiting. Waiting is one of the most difficult things to do in this world. Waiting can be infuriating. Waiting can be soul-crushing sometimes. When Claire, my daughter, was born last year, so Debbie and I went into the hospital because the labor pains began. And we got checked in, and we got our hospital room, and we're all ready to go. And then as time ticks away, it really started to kick in. The contractions really came in their full force, and you can see on the monitor, you know, that wee, it's line going up and staying up and going down. And you know, my wife is in pain, a huge amount of pain. And one of the most horrible parts about it for me, and I know it's far worse for her, but thankfully she is far stronger than I am. Because for me, what was soul-crushing about it all was the waiting. I tried to remember, but there was at least 4 hours of intense contractions, of pain and sweat and gritted teeth, in which 3 times the nurse came in and said, "There's no change. You are no closer to giving birth than you were the last time I came to check." And so for 4 hours, my wife went through intense pain. And each time I'm thinking, as this nurse comes in, we have to be closer. She has to be more ready. She has to be more dilated. Surely now. And the nurse would come and say, "I'm sorry, you're at the same point." And another hour would pass. "I'm sorry, you're at the same point." Another hour and a half would pass. "I'm sorry, you're at the same point." Oh, it was the most soul-crushing part of it all. And thankfully, my wife is a hero, and so she didn't let it bother her. But for me, I was just dying inside. This is kind of what it was like for the people that Jesus Christ was talking to. They didn't want to wait. They were done waiting. They were done with it. They wanted Jesus to come and bring the kingdom about now. They wanted this day that they waited for, the parousia, the day of the Lord, this day where God would come and break the kingdoms of the devil and establish his kingdom of righteousness. They wanted it now. They wanted him to do it now. And they're no different from us. We want that too. We don't want this world to continue the way it is. Not really. We want it to change. We want God to come now. And so for Jesus to say 3 times, it's not going to be the way you expected. It's going to be quiet. It's going to be small beginnings. It's going to be hidden. You're going to have to wait for the harvest. That's not really what we want to hear. We want God to bring about his new reign in a powerful way now. But what Jesus Christ is saying to them is God's sovereign rule in this world isn't as straightforward as you think or wish it would be. The way that God rules this world isn't going to be the way you expect it. And to have the wrong expectations is going to cause you to miss what God truly is doing and the way he truly is guiding this world. I am telling you the plan of God. I am telling you what to expect in the way that this kingdom will advance. And you need to know this, because if you don't see it, if you don't have the faith to understand what God is going to do, you're going to miss it. Jesus is telling them to think differently, to see the kingdom of heaven, to see the day of the Lord in light of who Jesus Christ is and in light of what he is doing, the very reason he is there in the world. Each of the three parables start with the same refrain. The kingdom of heaven is like. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who goes to sow seed. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast. What this means is this is the way it's going to look when God is at work. This is the way it looks when God is at work. And from the first one, what do we learn? Well, thankfully, we actually have Jesus Christ's own explanation of what the parable of the wheat and the weeds is supposed to mean. And he, praise God, explains it to us in verse 36. Then he left the crowds and went into the house. And his disciples approached him, saying, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field." He answered, "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. And the good seed are the children of the kingdom. The weeds are the children of the evil one. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are collected and burned up with fire, so will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will collect out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all evildoers. they will throw them into the furnace of fire, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Let anyone with ears listen. He's telling them, essentially, that the kingdom of heaven will grow in this world right alongside the work of the evil one until the end comes. Until the end of the age, this is what it will be like. That there will be this new inaugurated kingdom, but it will grow up, it will mature alongside what the devil is doing in the world. And this was not what they expected. They expected the kingdom of heaven will come with wrath, with judgment, separating sinner from righteous, sifting the wheat right then and there as it was. And Jesus is saying, no, you have to wait. You have to understand that the kingdom of heaven has come. And you will see the parousia, you will see the day of the Lord, but for that you have to wait. God has separated these two events, and there's an extremely important reason why he's done this, and we're going to cover that as well. A common mistake that people bring into this parable is that they expect it to be talking about the church. They're saying that this parable is talking about the church, i.e. the church is a place where you'll see both true believers and those who are not true believers growing up together, and only the day of judgment will show who is who, and that is the nature of the church. That may or may not be true, but it's certainly not what this parable is talking about. Jesus very clearly says the field is the world. And in the world, we're going to see the kingdom of heaven grow up, but also the work of the devil growing up right alongside it. This practice that Jesus Christ is talking about of sowing weeds into an enemy's field was actually something that was at least somewhat well known as a practice to the audience he meant. In this region that Jesus is speaking, there was a weed called darnel. And it was a weed that in its infancy looked identical to wheat. And it was only when the head of the wheat would grow that you would be able to tell the difference. The problem was this weed was poisonous. So you didn't want it anywhere near your field at all. And it was actually so well known because it was an act of revenge. People would do this to get revenge on their enemies, and they did it so often that the Romans actually had a law against it. They outlawed the practice of spreading these poisonous weeds in an enemy's field. And this is what it's going to be like. This is the state of the world, how it's going to be. The kingdom of God has come, the kingdom of heaven has come, but evil will still advance. There will still be a time where we have to wait because these things are together. The problem with those weeds was that by the time you could recognize one from the other, it was too late. The roots had interwoven with each other. They had spread together so that to try to pull up this poisonous weed, you would invariably disrupt the root system of the wheat, and it would kill the wheat. And so you had to wait. You had to wait until harvest time and separate it then. But Jesus Christ is saying, you have to wait. I know what you want. I know you want the day of the Lord now. I know that we want it now. But you have to wait. The mustard seed and the yeast, they too have a very similar meanings to this. The point of these parables is something that has very small beginnings or something that has a very hidden influence will still result in a glorious and magnificent end. He's telling them, expect smallness. Expect hiddenness, because it is that the world will think is inconsequential. It is the thing that seems like nothing that will be the one that lasts for all eternity. It will be the one that will result in the most glorious eternal end when all else fades away. What we are told from these parables is that at present, the kingdom of heaven operates not apocalyptically, not world-endingly, but quietly, from small beginnings, in hidden ways, the kingdom of heaven operates. And it will be that way, the kingdom growing right alongside the work of the evil one in this world. It will be hiddenness and small beginnings right until that grand turning point in history. That day, that glorious, wonderful day when God will step into this world in a brand new way, and He will bring about the change that He has promised. He will bring about the parousia, the day of the Lord will come. And on that day, the work that Jesus Christ began in His ministry and in His death and resurrection on the cross will be consummated. And at that day, we will rise up and be shown to be the kingdom of God, existing here on the earth. But for that day, we must be content to wait and to know all along that God is sovereign. And He has taught us to expect this. He has taught us to be ready for this type of world. There's a part that I skipped over that I want to address now in Matthew 13, 34 to 35, where Matthew breaks the commentary and he speaks about how Jesus, in doing this, fulfills a prophecy. He says, Jesus told the crowds all things in parables. Without a parable, He told them nothing. This was to fulfill what had been spoken through the prophets. I will open my mouth to speak in parables. I will proclaim what has been hidden from the foundation of the world. It reveals that Jesus Christ had a pattern of speaking in a revelatory type of way, that He spoke in a way that was revealing new things, things that they didn't truly understand beforehand. And He spoke about it in ways of parables, in a way to invoke response, to invoke challenge to what they had as preconceived ideas. The new thing that Jesus Christ is doing here, and it truly was a new thing for the people, was that the expectation of the parousia, the day of the Lord, was being changed somewhat. He certainly wasn't taking it away. He was telling them, you should expect this day to come, this day that you so are waiting for to come. But it's not exactly the same as what you think, because the kingdom of heaven is here now. We can act differently. We should act differently now, but expect a new day to come. They had those two things joined side by side, that God would do nothing new until the day of the Lord. But Jesus Christ is saying the kingdom of heaven, the new thing is now, but the day of the Lord is still to come. The separation of these two things was completely different from the expectation they had. His claim is both that the kingdom of heaven has come, but the parousia is still to come. The unexpected idea, though, was so vital for salvation. The reason that the Jewish audience so expected this day to come, this parousia to come, is because they thought that they were righteous. They thought that it would be a good day for them. They thought that this is the day that God would vindicate them, that He would release them from bondage, that they would be in that relationship with Him once again. And Jesus Christ knows that that's not the case. They too need salvation. And without the finished work of Jesus Christ that brings in the kingdom to its fullness, without the last days that we live in now, the time that we've been given to spread this word across the world, if we didn't have that, no one would be saved. No one would be saved. When we think about what God is doing, don't forget that. Don't forget that the time we have now, the Bible has told us, we have because of God's patience. Because God wants to give us more and more time so that people would be saved. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 9 says, "The Lord is not slow about His promise, as some think of slowness, but is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance." This is why we have the time we have now. This is why the kingdom of heaven must grow up alongside the work of the evil one. This is why it starts from small beginnings, not a bulldozer, but a mustard seed, because it must have time to permeate and spread like yeast so that more and more and more might be saved. We need time to let this message spread. We need people's hearts to be softened over time so that they might grab on in repentance, let go of their foolish pride, and yet grab on to Christ. The time is needed, and it is God's patience that provides this time. The kingdom of heaven works in this way. We are assured that at the end, the kingdom will claim its prophesied greatness. It will have its glorious day in the sun. But right now, we are members of a clandestine kingdom. We are members of a hiddenness. We are resistance fighters, in a sense. You know, you hear these stories and you see the movies from you know, World War kind of two times of those resistance fighters who were still viciously against the occupying forces, those who were in France and in other parts of Europe, but were so small compared to the might of the German army, and yet they would do all they can to disrupt the work of their oppressors. They would disrupt supply lines, and they would confuse communications, and they would try to get prisoners out and back over to the Allied forces. This is the type of work that we should be thinking of for ourselves. We, even though the church might grow strong in numbers, strong in influence, there will always be strong influences that oppose the church in this world. There will always be things in the culture, the world around us, strong forces in this world that will seek to push back the church, that will seek to quiet and squash the kingdom of God. And that's the way it will always be until Jesus Christ returns. And we work to disrupt the work of the enemies by the tools that God has given us through love, through long-suffering, through the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We work to liberate a sin-sick world. That is why we are here. Wilkins, one of the commentators on this passage, says, "The parables of the mustard seed and the yeast caution us against expecting the popularity of the kingdom of heaven during this age. It will remain inconspicuous and hidden except to the eyes of faith, awaiting its final manifestation. As citizens of the kingdom, we are salt of the earth and light of the world, and we seek to bring people into a loving community within the church. But our popularity is never to be the final gauge of the real influence of the kingdom." There will be times, just like now, where the influence and the strength of the church in our culture is waning. It's going backwards in many ways. But we cannot take that as a gauge of its trueness, of its validity. Jesus Christ has warned us. This is the way it will be. It will not be the bulldozer that you expect. It will be hidden. It will be from small beginnings. Around the world, forces are still raging against the church. We cannot take this as signs that God is not in control or that somehow we got it wrong. Again, Jesus has warned us, this is the way it will be. We are to be now the salt and light of this world. Soon, our new nature will reflect our current nature. Verse 43 says, "Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father." We will shine. A day will come where people will be able to see. This was truth, that we followed the truth. This striking glory is so opposed to the way it is now. The hiddenness that we experience now, the quietness and smallness that we have now, will be so strikingly opposite to the glory that we will receive when Jesus Christ returns. And so we yearn for that day. Another truth that we can learn from this is how to understand the state of the world in light of God's sovereignty. What do we do when we pray and nothing changes? How do we internalize these moments of despair and disappointment? I know, if you're anything like me, that you have prayed earnestly for things that you thought were good, and it didn't happen. No change, or things even got worse. How do you cope with moments like that? How do you internalize those types of disappointments? The spiritual stories that we like to share with each other are stories of success, stories of miracles, stories of overcoming and of warm, fuzzy feelings. And they're great and they're encouraging to hear these stories, but they leave us ill-equipped to deal with silence, to deal with waiting for things to change and seeing no evidence of change. This is things that we have to experience in this world, that is simply the nature of this world. And so, because we're so ill-equipped to deal with this, often when it hits us, when the silence of God hits us, when unanswered prayer hits us, it causes shock. It causes feelings of inadequacy. But these parables teach us two extremely important things. Number one, that God's sovereignty in this world isn't as straightforward as we would often wish or expect of it. That God is still sovereign in this world, even when we see the work of the evil one growing up. Even when we see that this is just a tiny little thing. It's just a tiny little seed. What on earth is it going to do? God is still sovereign. God is still in control. The second thing that it teaches us is that waiting is actually a period of growth. The time we are given now is essential because it's changing us from within. Those times when God tells you, you have to wait for that thing which you expect. It's a period that God is growing something. The kingdom of God within us is growing. Perhaps it's hidden. Perhaps it has small beginnings. But God is going to do magnificent things through this. I read a story this week of a chaplain, an army chaplain, who was involved in an accident and left paralyzed from the chest down. Because of this, his life was obviously completely and utterly changed. And it left him dealing with an incredibly difficult time spiritually. You can imagine the questions that would arise and the difficulties that you would have to overcome when something as catastrophic as that happens in your life. And so he recounts a story of when he was in a prayer meeting and he asked that people would come and pray for him to be healed. And when they came to pray for him, he says, I want to be clear about something. I'm not asking to be cured. I know that my condition, I mean physically, is irreversible, but I still need healing. And what he meant by that is he needed spiritual healing. He needed emotional and mental healing. He felt the blocks of acceptance in his life, of understanding why God had allowed this to happen. But he knew that he needed to be healed of these attitudes, or healed of these blocks in his own heart. He had accepted that this is God's will for his life, that this is the way it was going to be, but he needed healing to come to terms with that. There are things in this world. There are times when God provides miracles, but Jesus Christ has told us to expect suffering, to expect groaning pains in this world, to expect difficulty and the works of the evil one to be part of this world. And if that is the case, then perhaps we need to pray to receive that truth, to understand that the way of this world, until the parousia comes, will be brokenness. And waiting of sometimes for those things that we yearn for, waiting is what is required of us. And waiting is what we need to pray for so that we can accept that that is the truth. Sometimes that will take a healing of the heart. And I want to actually give you the opportunity this morning. If you're in a place today that you feel you need help from the Holy Spirit to endure what's going on in your life, to come through the other side of it, then after the sermon is over and after we've done the benediction, come to the front. Pastor Ken will be on this side, I will be on that side, and we'll pray with you. We'll pray with you to help the Holy Spirit, for the Holy Spirit to help you endure what is to come. Philip Yancey says this, prayer invites us to rest in the fact that God is in control, and the world's problems are ultimately God's, not ours. If I spend enough time with God, I inevitably will begin to look at the world with a point of view that is more resembles God than my own. This is the part I love. What is faith, after all, but believing in advance what will only make sense in reverse? What is faith, but believing in advance what will only make sense in reverse? I believe that's what Jesus Christ is calling us to when he speaks about the growth of the kingdom of heaven. That perhaps right now you don't see much, but believe, have faith and patience that when you look back, when that day of the Lord comes and you look back, you will be able to see what I was doing. You will be given the eyes to see that all along I was sovereign, I was in control, and I never let you go. To believe that the kingdom of heaven is moving, it is advancing, it is growing, both in the world and in your life. But sometimes, to see it will only make sense in reverse. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, I pray you would help us, God, to endure and to wait when that seems so difficult at times. To see with spiritual eyes what you are doing in this world. I pray you would help us to come to terms with things that we perhaps don't want to accept, Lord. And I pray, Father, your Holy Spirit would help us to do that. We ask, Lord, that as we go out into the world today, we would be able to go with the inner fortitude, knowing that the kingdom of heaven is here, that we act differently now. We are the salt and the light in this world. Help us to not have our eyes clouded by what is often so loud in this world, the evil that we see, the difficulty that engulfs our life, but instead to hold on in faith to what we see in your word and what we believe your kingdom is doing behind the scenes. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to ask you to stand. As you go this morning, I pray that God would bless you, that you would experience the love of the Father, the teaching and the encouragement of Jesus Christ and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Have a wonderful day. God bless you. And if you'd like to come forward for prayer, me and Pastor Ken will be in the corners here. Have a wonderful day.